Now let's turn, all of you, in your Bibles. Get your Bibles, please. And turn to this passage in Luke, chapter 2. Chapter 2. And I want you to turn, please, to verse 28, 29, 30, right in there. Then took he up him in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of my people Israel. This is one of the sections of these infancy narratives to which we turn at Christmas time that we very seldom talk about. We're all familiar with the manger and the shepherds and the wise men. We're all familiar with glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. These portions of these infancy narratives have been taken out and emphasized, and they're in our carols, but there are certain sections of them that we just don't touch on too much. And yet they're there, and they're full of the gospel. They're full of rich meaning for the saints of God. And this is one of them. Now you do have, of course, the Magnificat, which is the hymn of Mary. And we've preached on that in times past, and it's been a great blessing to us. We have the Benedictus. That's the hymn of Zechariah. When his tongue was loosed and he no longer was dumb, he gave the name of his son John, and then he burst forth in this magnificent hymn, the Benedictus. He'd had a long time to think about it. He had a long time to make it up. But then he came forth, and it burst forth with great rejoicing. Now here we have the story of Simeon and Anna. Simeon was an old man, and Anna was an old lady. But the thing that's told us about Simeon is here that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel was the Messiah. He was a just man, and he was righteous. That means that Simeon, in Old Testament language, was a son of Abraham by faith. That means in New Testament language that he was a born-again Christian. He was an Old Testament Christian. Simeon was a believer just like you and I. And we're told that he was full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost spoke to him. The Holy Ghost led him. And he was told by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death. He would not taste of death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now, before I go ahead and develop this, I'd like to say something about the circumstances and the providences of our God. They enter into everything that we do, and last Friday night when I talked to you, I explained to you another emphasis. I've been saying that no matter what our troubles, no matter what our experiences, no matter where we are, there's always something in the Bible that fits us. It's always there. But then I said last Friday night to you that there comes a time when your experiences and the trials and the problems you have get so overwhelming that you turn to the Bible and then it speaks to you. And your experience enables you to see things in that Bible that you never saw before. And that's part of the experience that we're going through right now. Now, I haven't developed this before in all our years of our ministry. And frankly, I think that this is a part of what the Lord means when he says that we grow in grace and in knowledge. The knowledge of the revelation, the knowledge of what God has given us here for the blessing of our souls and for the meat of our lives. He gives it to us out of the Word. Now, how did we get into all this? Does anybody have any idea how we got into all this? Well, the answer is the temple. The answer is we went to Cape Canaveral, and we were going to start a Jerusalem Museum, and then Time Magazine carried the story that we were going to have this Jerusalem Museum, and these two Jews up in Canada saw it, and they had a temple that was at the Expo 67, and 10 million people saw it, and they'd made that temple over a 30-year period. They'd put it together with the hope and the prayer that this would be built actual size. And they'd like to have had it built in Jerusalem, but it couldn't be done there. It can't be done there. And they know it, and they were looking somewhere, and they tried to get officials in Canada to do it. And they wouldn't do it. And then in the providence of God, the temple came into our hands. And we have it. We purchased it. And here it is. And we're utterly thrilled with it and what it means so far as the Old Testament is concerned. It's given a dimension to our whole understanding. It's given a picture to our whole preaching, the like of which we've never had. And we ran into this passage because this is the passage where the baby was brought into the temple. This is the place where the little child, 8 days of age, circumcised. Then the time that was required for the purification of Mary. And she brought her turtle doves and her two pigeons. And she brought in that sacrifice. And she came into what we know is the women's court. That's where she was. And then here are the cages of the turtle doves. Here's the pigeon keepers. They got them right there, and we see them in the temple, the way it's been reconstructed for her. And she came into that temple, and here when she arrived was Simeon. The Spirit had told him to go into the temple and to be looking, and he sees Mary with the little baby, and the Spirit speaks to him and says, "There it is." And he goes over to Mary, and he takes the little babe up in his arms. And he blesses God. He blesses God. Of all the people that ever walked on the earth, Simeon's going to stand out. He took the babe in his arms in the temple, the first one to hold him in that temple, and blessed God. And then he said, and then Luke has recorded for us what he said. But how did we get into this? How did we get this emphasis? How did it take hold of our spirit and open up these things for us? Well, we got a temple. We've been preaching and talking about it. We had to have some Christmas cards this year. And we wanted something special. We wanted something extra. We wanted something that would be entirely different. And then the Lord says, put the temple on the Christmas cards. And then we had to have a scripture to go with it. And we searched the scriptures and we found this one. And it just fitted on the Christmas card. And so we have these words on the Christmas cards, and they're going out now all over this country by the thousands. That's how we got into it. And now I want to show you something. I want to show you something. Simeon has the babe in his arms, carrying the little babe around in his arms, and he blesses God. The drama, the picture, the prophecy. He says, you'll not see death until you see the Lord Christ. And he says, I'll do more than see him. I'll hold him. I'll pull him to my breast. I'll put my arms around him. And then what does he say? Let thy servant depart in peace. I've seen my Savior. All my years I've been looking for the coming of the Messiah. We've been waiting and looking and waiting and looking, and the Spirit told me I wouldn't die until I saw him. Now I've seen him. Think of the climax of an experience like that. Think of entering into what the Spirit said. Thy word is true, O Holy Spirit. Thy word told me I would see it. Now let thy servant depart in peace I have the peace of God. I have the peace of redemption. I have the peace of pardon. I have the peace of victory. Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And that meant, beloved, that the whole redemption that God has planned for His church and the whole renovation of the creation, the whole fullness of the redemption, the salvation, thy salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto God. Thy salvation was in a baby who had been circumcised, brought into the temple. I told you this morning, and you can't get away from it, I wish everybody in this church could have the privilege of going to Jerusalem and Palestine. But here's Bethlehem where He was born, 4 miles to Jerusalem. Here's Jerusalem where the temple was and where the heart of His ministry took place. And right over here another mile is the Mount of Olives. And right here just outside of Herod's gate is the Jeremiah's grotto, and here's the hill on which the crosses rested and stood, and then just behind that is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. There's His birth, there's His ministry, here's His death, here's His resurrection, here's His ascension. And all of it is in no greater distance from Camden to Haddonfield. And that's where Jesus Christ lived and died. And He came to bring the salvation of God. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. My friend, when we find the salvation which is in Christ, we can depart in peace. We can leave this old world in peace, and we know that we have nothing to fear. That He holds the keys of the grave and He's opened the door for us. And we can walk through it. And we know that we then will behold Jesus face to face. Now these are the circumstances that enter into our preaching. These are the circumstances that enter into the life of all of us. And it brings these things in a real way from the past to the present. And from the present to the future. And we walk by faith. Now, beloved, look at these next words. Look closely at them. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. That's everybody. That's everything. Now look at the next verse. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. Look at that closely. Look at how it fits, how beautifully it fits. All people. Well, all the people of the earth were divided into the Gentiles and the children of Israel. And when you divided all the earth into the Gentiles, or the heathen as it's also translated, and the children of Israel, you don't have any land. So all people are to be confronted with Jesus Christ. All people have to deal with Jesus Christ. All of them. Now let's take just the Gentiles for a moment. Let's take just the house of Israel for a moment. Because all the people are divided into these two categories in this passage. Now what does it say about the Gentile? It says that he is a light to lighten the Gentiles. That means that the Gentiles have been in darkness. The Gentiles have been outside the temple. They've been outside the kingdom. They're not heirs. They're not citizens. They're outside of it. They're in darkness. And what does it say about Israel? Well, it says, and the glory of thy people Israel. Israel is not in darkness. Israel has been the chosen of God. Israel has had the covenant and the promises and the signs and the miracles and the deliverances and the land and the temple and the Messiah. Just keep adding it up. There in the book of Romans, when Paul speaks about himself, and he says of the Jews, who are the Father and the promises and the covenant, and as pertaining to Christ, the Messiah. The Gentiles had nothing. They had no Abraham. They had no covenant. They had no Egypt. They had no promised land. They had no David. They had no Moses. They had no Messiah. They had no light. The Gentiles were in darkness. You ever see that before? And the children of Israel were in the light. Now, he said, Jesus Christ has come. I hold the little babe in my arms. I've seen his salvation. And this concerns all people. And at last, he's going to carry the light to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to listen to him. And the Gentiles are going to receive light from him. And the Gentiles are going to receive his grace. And the Gentiles will come and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Now for Israel, he says, O Israel, you've had the light. Now let's enter into the glory of it. Let's look back, O Israel. You know who's saying this? Simeon saying this. Simeon singing this kind of a hymn. Simeon knew the Old Testament. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now I can depart in peace. Let all Israel accept her Messiah. And if there is to be a glory for Israel, that glory is manifest and that glory is fulfilled in all that Jesus Christ represented. The glory of Israel is Christ, and the light to the Gentiles is Christ. My, how beautiful that is. How it opens up these realities for us who understand the things of the Spirit. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. O Israel, the glory is yours. O Israel, the Messiah is yours. O Israel, the Scriptures are yours. O Israel, everything God gave to you, now don't turn away from it. Enter into the glory that God has promised you and accept your Messiah and believe in Jesus Christ. And don't you be ashamed of His blood. His blood. You know all these old sacrifices of the Old Testament? In the day of Abel, Abraham come to the tabernacle, come to the temple, the center of everything is that altar. And I want to say to you, dear people, bless your souls, when we get to see and study that temple, that's the plan of salvation. You have to get into that Holy of Holies by means of that blood. You have to get into that place where you have fellowship with God by means of that altar, that sacrifice. And it was the blood of bulls and oxen. sheep and goats. These were the blood sacrifices, and the children of Israel made them, but they only typified, they only represented, they only pointed to, they only indicated that the blood of Christ would do it, and only the blood of Christ could accomplish it. But the whole plan of approach to God, as He had ordained it, was there in that tabernacle. It was there in that temple. And then it was acted out in the ministry and in the sacrifice upon the cross and the resurrection of Christ and His glorious ascension into the heavens. The glory of Thy people Israel. Now this leads me on to two other things that are in this passage. By the way, as I develop this for you tonight, just remember that next Sunday night and the next Sunday and on through on Sunday nights, I'm going to develop this passage which is on the Christmas cards. It's on the Christmas cards that people are going to be getting. But we've just come from India. Our first trip to India was in 1949. It'd be 22 years ago. In 1961, we had the first major break in the churches of India when the St. Thomas Church down in the state of Kerala came out and broke away from the Martoma Church. Martoma. Well, Martoma is Malayalam for St. Thomas. Same thing. But they call it Martoma. And in 58 A.D., tradition says that St. Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, landed on the south coast of India near Kochi. And he brought the gospel. He preached in that area, and the first converts were made. He then made his way across southern India and went all up in as far as China, carrying the gospel. He then came back, and he was put to death over by Madras, outside of Madras. And they have a St. Thomas Mountain. It's just a big hill, about a mile from the airport. And when you come flying into Madras, you can see the Thomas Monument, the Thomas Hill. And of course, the Roman Catholics have put a church on top of it. And they have his tomb nearby, but the body has long since been removed from that tomb, and nobody knows whatever happened to the body. But here was Thomas, one of the 12 apostles, going into the far east. Now, we have no record of that in the Scriptures. We have no report at all. The Scriptures give us the account of the Apostle Paul going over to Asia Minor, and then from Asia Minor across the Dardanelles over into Europe, or Macedonia. Come over to Macedonia and help. The book of Acts follows the ministry of Paul in what we call his missionary journey. And there are three of them. And that missionary journey finally took him to the city of Rome. But he went to Athens. He went to Corinth. He went to Philippi. He went to Thessalonica. He went to Berea. And we have that ministry in the book of Acts, as Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles. But nowhere do we have any record of what St. Thomas did, other than that St. Thomas is reported, and they all believe it, and it's tradition, and the churches are there bearing his name, going back to those early days, and there seems to be no doubt, but St. Thomas did go into the Far East carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a result of that, the churches out there have a different history. There's been no Reformation. The Western Church, as we call it, the church that came into Mesopotamia, into Macedonia, and then into Europe, is what we call the Western Church. And that Western Church had a great schism at the time when the Roman Catholic Church split, and you have the Greek Church and the Roman Church. And then in the 16th century, we had another great schism when the Protestant Reformation shook the church under the leadership of Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and the other reformers. And so there is a Western history to the church that you and I are familiar with. But we're not familiar with the Eastern church. We're just not familiar with it. We're not in that world. They've had no Reformation. They had no Luthers. They've had no Calvin. And they have retained a very primitive form. And consequently, their music, their culture, all that has been woven around a different concept. Nevertheless, the music that they play and all the hymns that they have, which are theirs, they've come out of their own experience, and they present the gospel. They present the gospel. Same gospel, and they're saved. And that's why the same Bible that we have is the Bible which they delight in and which they have, and they see these great principles about the light to lighten the Gentiles. Now, we have just come from India. And to take, just think, the whole Christian movement that's developed as a result of the ministry of St. Thomas in Kerala, in Madras, in Andhra Pradesh, in Missouri, Mysore, they call it. Four great states, and here are these Christians. And they all go back in their heritage to St. Thomas. It's a beautiful thing to say. Then the Western influences began to be felt, and missionaries came from Great Britain. The Church Missionary Society of Great Britain, the Independent Missionary Society of the Church of England went out there and started work among the locals. And these are the Bishop Stephen's churches, the slaves. They worked among the slaves. And they've come up now with their emphasis, with the St. Thomas emphasis, and that more or less represents the Christian movement in South India. And then it was that this ecumenical came along with their monstrous dream that all these should be put together in one great church, and so they organized the Church of South India. And they brought up Mark Thomas, and they brought the Anglicans, and they brought the Methodists that were there, and they brought all of them together in one great big church, and they called it the Church of South India. And it engulfed practically everything. Nobody was left out. Now it's into this situation that the gospel is now manifesting its light again. And as the light of the gospel through the scripture is brought to these dear ones, and they see the unbelief, and they see the apostasy, and they see these things, and they can't live with it, now they're beginning to break. And I tell you, good people in this church tonight, if I could see happen in Pennsylvania and in New Jersey and in Maryland and Delaware what's happening in the four southern states of India, you'd see this whole area stirred and people would be in prayer meetings, they'd be in evangelistic meetings, they'd be getting out of these apostate places and giving up their church buildings and forgetting about all these stained glass windows, and they'd be out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a light to the Gentiles. Now, I've just come out of that. I've just come where we saw it in a big survey from the overall picture. I've come from getting down in under and feeling the heartbeat and the pulse of these people. And I want to say to you, my dear beloved, tonight, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a sinner in South India just as it will cleanse a sinner here in South Jersey. And it will do it. And now that they can't get missionaries, now that they can't get help, they're having their own schools and they're starting their own evangelists and they're going to preserve the Christian religion by the grace of God, because this is a light to the Gentiles. And it is the salvation of God which is to be in the faith of all people. My beloved, when I come back from a journey like this, I am convinced that the people of God who have faith all receive their life from this book. Only this book has produced our life. Only this book has built our churches. Only this book has given us comfort. And only this book has given us boldness to preach Christ in a dark age. I tell you, we are responsible for all this earth. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, Simeon says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Isn't that beautiful that God prepared it? Isn't it beautiful that God did it? It's all finished. It's all done. It's all completed. All we do is take it and present it, and all we do is to have to enjoy it. Yesterday afternoon, we had this tea down in Atlantic City. I was very much interested to see how many people would go. We had a big crowd. The place was filled. They lined us up, and they had prepared refreshments. You know, I like to go to these places where you don't prepare. They're already prepared. But I want to tell you something. When things are laid out before you, and the many things are there, and they're all prepared, you have to make some choices, because you can't eat it all. And so you have to just say, here, sandwiches. You know, they had the strangest kind of sandwiches down there I ever saw. It looked like a cake of ice cream. Looked like a big square cake of ice cream with nice white icing all over it. And then they stood up there and sliced it down like this, and it wouldn't run. Wasn't ice cream. And they had a layer of bread with something else squeezed in between it, another layer of bread and something else packed in there, another layer. One was blue, one was green. I'm not sure of the other color. But they had that thing cut down there, and they sliced that thing off, and I stood there and looked at it. I said, I wonder who prepared that one. I wonder who prepared. Somebody said, Dr. McIntyre, your wife made this. I said, well, let me have one of them. I said, I know I'm on safe ground. But, you know, it's all prepared for it. All prepared for it. And all you have to do is just go take it and eat it and enjoy it. And it's a great day when everything's all fixed up for you and all prepared. And I enjoy it. Everybody had a good time. They just had a most wonderful time. And I think of that. I think of that. Which God has prepared before the face of all nations of all. And furthermore, you don't pick and choose. He set one table and only one. You don't have a choice. They say, well, I want this Christ or that Christ or this brand or that brand or some other brand. There's only one Christ that God offers to anybody. There's only one Savior that the Son of God has prepared for us. And He prepared Him in the covenant that He made. He prepared Him in the prophecies that He gave. He prepared Him in the people that put their faith in Him. He prepared Him in a virgin who would bear His birth. He prepared Him in His ministry with His words of life. He prepared Him on His cross, where He won the victory. And He prepared Him in the tomb, where He opened the door. And He prepared Him on the Mount of Olives, where He opened the heavens. God did every bit of it. And all you and I can do is to listen to it, and believe it, and receive it, and know that this Christ has in Himself our salvation forever. Now you and I will never have the privilege of holding the little babe in our arms like Simeon. You'll never be that again. And Simeon blessed God and said, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. We'll never be able to hold him in our arms. But, oh, beloved, you may have him in your heart. You may treasure him and keep him in the very bosom of your spirit and say that he dwells in me and that he is my strength. He is my life. He is my hope. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for this message. Oh, there's so much in these words that Simeon said. And we do see the difference between the Gentiles in their darkness and the light which is offered them. And Israel in all her possessions and the glory that they bring to Israel. And tonight we ask that we shall trust him, we shall delight in him. We thank thee that we've been included in the light. And that if we walk in this life as he's in this life, thou wilt bless us. And Lord God, take the word tonight wherever it is. Be with those who are listening by the FM radio just now. Oh, Father, may someone believe, may someone confess, may someone come and make this decision and then walk the rest of the way with Jesus. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, the Lord bless you. I must confess, when I first got into this with the temple and the Christmas cards, I didn't know I was going to find out all this. But it's really there. Now, next Sunday night, we'll go on with some more of this, and I want you to come and hear it and get the blessings from it. Now, let's stand, please, and close by singing 49. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. 49. Thank you. we thank Thee for this blessed day, and that You've given us a glorious introduction to the Christmas season. And now, Lord, give us our Christmas appeal. Take care of our brethren in Pakistan and in India. And we thank Thee that Thou hast given us a great and a glorious vision of our responsibilities to Thee as Thy people. Bless the Collingswood Church. May we see the fruits of the Word in our hearts. Wilt Thou guide us in every decision that we must make. But Lord, may we honor Thy name in this pulpit. May we preach this Word in such power that our hearts will have to respond in great affection. God bless us tonight. For Jesus' sake we pray. Now may grace and mercy and peace from God our Father be with us all. Amen.